Welcome as we continue our series on Walk This Way. We've been talking a lot about what it means to walk with Jesus. If you have a faith in Jesus Christ, you know, what does it mean to walk after him and to walk in fashion after him? Now, we've been introducing you for the last couple of weeks to our good friend, Christian. Okay, all right, this good-looking, faceless dude. Okay, that we've been using as kind of an object lesson for the last number of weeks. I better close that door. Okay, all right. So this is our friend Christian, okay? And now you got me tied with one hand here, okay. All right, over the last number of weeks, we have been talking about some pretty big topics. And we gave him the name Christian because that's the label that he has as a believer in Jesus Christ. And at week one, we talked about what it means to be a Christian. But that's a fair label nowadays, even though in the Bible we hear the terminology of disciple and what it means to be a disciple in Jesus Christ. And that to be a disciple, to be a Christian, we should be categorized by this thing that we call love. Okay? And last week, we talked about a topic that is one of the judgment statements that people make about Christians, is this exclusivity, that we can label people in a certain way where we take the grace of God out of their lives, and we can say they are not fit to have the blessing of God, the way they live, you know, the things they do, etc., etc. And we can categorize people as being not open to the grace of God. And we can make our churches all about those people on the inside with little regard for those on the outside. Okay? Now, this week, in a very poorly planned way, I wanted to talk about probably the biggest topic of all. Even though we're into week three, I wanted to talk about the biggest topic of all and probably the biggest label of all, and the biggest problem area of all, and this thing called faith. Faith is a huge subject. In fact, you know, you may not have known this, but Christian and I go way back. We used to meet in a group of guys at a meeting. A few of them were atheists in the group, and I remember it took us months. Phil, you probably remember this. Phil was in my group. Hi, Phil. Yeah. We argued for months about how to define faith in that group. Remember? Because, you know, the people who weren't believers simply said that faith was nothing more than a jump in the dark. That you couldn't base it on anything that was tangible, that was real, etc., etc. But we solved that after months of wrangling what to do with this terminology of faith. So in the short time that we have today, I want to handle a really big topic, and I probably want to handle the most difficult topic when it comes to faith. When we talk about faith this morning, we're not going to talk about the object of faith, because as a Christian church, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. Okay? That's understood from this platform, that we're not talking about a nebulous God, we're not talking about, you know, a nebulous philosophy. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ and having faith in him and in him alone. Okay? But I want to talk about probably, I call this passage my kryptonite passage. Okay? This is, you know, of all the passages in the Bible that many people struggle with, this is my personal struggle passage, if I can say that. Okay? Because we're going to talk about faith, and a faith that many of us have wrestled with, and probably what I consider to be the most difficult passage in the Bible concerning faith. We have all been here. We have all struggled in this area. In fact, when we read this passage and we read what Jesus says in this passage, we're going to long to be able to do this the way it's communicated in the Bible. Now, here's what I can teach you. When you come upon a difficult passage in the Bible, and you're going, you know, that's really hard. That's difficult for me to wrestle with. You know, you're struggling with the content of that passage. What I suggest to you, and where where it's helped me when it comes to this passage is the content alone can leave you discouraged. You have to add context to the content. So content plus the context is going to give you clarity or greater clarity. That's something to remember. Whenever you're struggling with a passage, you have to pull back a little bit, look at the context, the bigger context of that passage, and that is what is going to give you greater clarity. And the passage that we're talking about today is one of those passages that is very, very, very difficult. So we're going to go to Matthew today, the Gospel of Matthew. We dealt with Matthew last week into the book. Into Matthew 17, and we're going to talk about this thing that Jesus talks about in faith. Let me read this passage for you to the degree that we have it. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus, and he said this, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." Now I want to talk about the tension in the passage that is raised right away. Here's a father who has a son that he wants desperately to be healed. What parent wouldn't want that for a child? And the man does what is probably very few options in his time and in his day to get something for a son that he loves. You can, you know, that's implied in the passage, that this is someone that the father loves, wants to see healed, and wants to see fixed. And of course, the expectation is here are the disciples of Jesus, and if they are Jesus' disciples, if I take the boy to them, they should be able to do what I've heard Jesus is able to do. But as you can see, the assumption that the man makes doesn't work. The disciples failed. They leave powerless. They likely leave the man with only one option left in his life, and that's to go to Jesus directly. Now, what's really striking about this, and I am going to pull out the context a little bit, but back in Matthew 10, Jesus actually said to the disciples, you can go out in power and authority to heal people and to cast out demons. He said that. He gave that to them. He allowed them the power that Jesus had to be able to heal and to redeem and to fix situations and people. But here in this particular case, they're not able to do that. They fail miserably. Sorry. I'm sure they felt sorry. And you know, I would like to sincerely believe that the disciples wanted to help. That they would want more than anything else to heal the man's son. That they desperately wanted to do that. To demonstrate the power of God, to demonstrate the healing authority of Jesus through them to this man, and to prove to him that the kingdom of God had come in power and authority. But they weren't able to do it. So as we continue to read, Jesus says, "You faithless and corrupt people." In fact, he points to the faithless and corrupt generation is what the Greek actually says here. It talks about the entire generation. And Jesus seems to pull back and not directly talk to the disciples, but to talk to anyone within earshot in this kind of reaction that is a bit surprising. How long must I be with you? And how long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Then Jesus rebuked the demon. And using the terminology of rebuke, it's full power, full authority into that demon. And it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Jesus is frustrated with an entire generation because there's something about the faith that is disconnected from the power. There's something about the faith that is disconnected from the authority. There's something about the faith that doesn't manage what Jesus has given to the disciples, that only Jesus is able to do it. So that's the setup to the story, that Jesus rebukes. But here is the insight, and here is the part of the story that I want to read, and we're going to close on this particular part of the story. Afterward, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast the demon out? Here's the kryptonite statement for me, okay? You don't have enough faith. Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. How many of you feel the tension in that particular statement? How many of you right now, right here, have something in your life that you wish, you could just say, I have enough faith and God will take care of it? How many of you have a situation like that? Isn't that the real tension in the story? That faith holds this incredible power that even if we have it in the smallest of physical things as a mustard seed, that we could do the virtual impossible. What do we do with that? How many of us would love to have that? How many of us have situations in our families, in our work, in our relationships, and all of that kind of stuff that you would like to say, this is a mountain in my life, this is something in my life that I want removed, that I want gone, I don't want to ever have to deal with it again. Lord, I have enough faith, just do it. I have motion sickness, Lord, and I want it to stop. Isn't it, you know, the implication too from the text is the disciples had virtually no faith. Whatever they thought they had was in some way broken, some way dysfunctional, some way wasn't able to accomplish what Jesus had given him the authority from. And you know, this is one of those problematic passages. Do you know that 3 out of the 4 gospel writers have this story in the gospels? That's how important it seems to be. Mark expands on it a little bit, and I want to give you how Mark ends the particular passage that kind of informs us a little bit and broadens the context. In Mark does this. Jesus replied when he's answering the disciples, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. Only by prayer. Only by prayer. This thing called faith. Now, I get told, I remember being in seminary, and I remember being in theology class, and I remember the professor saying that this is, you know, this question specifically got asked about this passage, and I remember saying that Jesus was just using hyperbole. Okay? And in all fairness, there is an element of this in this passage, that there is an element of hyperbole. There is some kind of exaggeration. And the rabbis in that day did use this kind of terminology, that God could do the impossible, that God can move the mountain. right? And this is exactly what Jesus is alluding to, is this teaching, is that God can do that. But what happens when God doesn't do that in your life? We blame God. What happens? Now we know there's a... I struggle with the hyperbole element of it, okay? I do. I know it's a bit of an exaggeration, but I struggle with it just kind of washing it away as an exaggeration. Here's the other part of it that I struggle with. I struggle with using this for my own gains and my own personal glory and my own personal prosperity, because that's the other distortion of this passage, isn't it? Here's the other thing where I object to this passage, because there's lots of other Bible passages that kind of protect us from this, is the guilt I feel if something happens to someone I love dearly, and then I start feeling guilty because I didn't have enough faith to change it. How many of us get in that place too? Where there's the protections throughout all of the Bible to those extremes. But here's what I can tell you. As difficult as this passage is, and as much as I don't want to just excuse what Jesus says, there is something about faith that is so vitally important. There is something about faith that bends the ear of God in the moments that we need it most. You see, we say that love changes the world. I don't agree with that. I think faith does. I think life is a temporary assignment, and I think faith is the key to it. You see, you can talk about love, you can talk about mercy, you can talk about compassion, you can talk about, you know, integrity, you can talk about all those things, but all of those things come under the umbrella of faith. And faith in Jesus Christ models in us a life of faith that trusts Him with the answers and trusts Him with the outcomes. And when our heart's aligned with His, and when our faith is such that when it's within and under the umbrella of God's will, incredible things happen. And we've all experienced those moments in our lives where the mountain has moved, haven't we? Haven't we? And suddenly, whatever faith we do have grows exponentially. And no matter if it ends, doesn't end up the way you think it should, isn't it amazing that God is still there too? Isn't it amazing that we can have peace in moments when nobody else can understand why we'd be so peaceful in the midst of that? Life is a temporary assignment. Leon Morris writes this in his commentary: Jesus sets no limit to what can be done by a person of faith. It is possible to misunderstand the will of God and try to move a mountain that should not be moved. In that case, the believer is going to be disappointed. Jesus is not dealing with such cases. He's not trying to cover every eventuality. He is saying that there are infinite resources open to the believer, and He is calling on those who follow Him to exercise the faith that they have. That's the line, isn't it? To exercise the faith that we have. Let me close with this. I know this is a big topic, and we're going to continue this topic as we keep going through this series, okay? So you need to come back and finish the series with us, okay, if you still have questions. All right? I love this survey that was taken some time ago where they asked adults, what's the superpower you wish you had most? Okay, what do you think the number one thing people wish they had as a superpower? Huh? No, actually, I thought it would be flying too, and it wasn't. To read people's minds. Are you sick? Sorry, if you, no, if you, yeah. That was the number one thing, 28%. Not a chance in the world would I want to read somebody's mind. Thank you very much. I don't know what you're thinking. The second thing was to fly. Second thing was to fly. Number three, to be invisible. To be invisible. 11. Imagine if the worship team was all in, and they just wore t-shirts. That's all you saw up here. You know? My choice matters. I can't even see you. It doesn't matter about your choice. Okay? To possess super strength came in at 9%. To possess super strength. Okay? I thought that would have been a lot higher. Sorry. I just thought, you know. And 1% said, I wish I could walk through walls. What are you, lazy? What? Is a door a problem for you or what? You know, a door is a problem for you. Okay? Now, honestly, you know, if somebody asked me what I wish my superpower was, you know what I would wish? Here's what I would wish. Faith, even as much as a mustard seed. Wouldn't that be awesome in your life? And to see this work in your life the way Jesus says the possibility of it could work in your life. To have faith even as much as a mustard seed. And you know, I wouldn't have to jump over tall buildings. I could move them. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Great. Thank you. Lord in heaven, thank you for the short time that we've had this morning as a church to gather around the communion table. In this brief time to worship you through song. In this brief time to look quickly at a profound passage of scripture that in every way, shape, and form has challenged each and every one of us in one way or another. How much we hope, how much we long for this to be true in our lives. And to see the power of God work in us. And Lord, we're not talking about abusing this passage for our own glory, for our own ends, for our own prosperity, to be outside of your will. We recognize that our perfect freedom is found within the confines of your will. And that's the beauty of this passage. Thank you, Lord, for the power that is available to us through faith. That when we believe in you, when we seek you, when we offer up our heartfelt desires to you, that, Lord, you hear us and you give us what is best for us. So we commit this day to you. We commit this morning to you. We thank you for each one that is here. And Lord, if there are any here that are struggling with faith, Lord, encourage them this day to walk in newness of life. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.